morning we are continuing our study in the book of James. We're still working through James, and we will be for at least the rest of November. Then in December we'll go into celebrating Christmas and things like that. At the end of December, I'm super excited. We have a all-worship service to end the year. That's going to be really cool. But right now, we are in the book of James. We're in James chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, please turn to James chapter 3. We're going to be looking at 13 through 18. And apparently, I didn't change my title. So it is James 13 through 18. 13 through 18. It's the title of the sermon this morning. it's really original. That's creative, actually. I'm pretty impressed with it. So we are learning from the little brother of Jesus what it means to be a follower of Christ. I don't know that I would want to be in that position, but James was there. James was born of Mary and Joseph. After Jesus was born, would have lived his life as a younger sibling to the perfect one. Anybody in here have a perfect older sibling? Dan? There's a moment you can get some. Hey, we got some. We're just working things out, you know. Yeah, yeah. I will be sharing your responses. I told you there was a quiz. I didn't tell you what the questions were. It's good. So James is a very practical, application-focused kind of person. He was raised as a carpenter, so we talk about him as a very blue-collar kind of guy. He would have had an understanding of tools and how to make things work and would have swung a hammer, and that would have been his lifestyle. And with that lifestyle comes the kind of thinking of, hey, this is how it needs to be done. Just do it this way. Very, very application focused. He brings that mindset of this is how you do it into his ministry, into leading the church in Jerusalem, which would have been good because in Jerusalem, he had a lot of really hyper spiritual, very religious humans that would have been coming to his church, having religion figured out, but no application whatsoever. He was perfect for that position. It also brings that kind of mindset into his writings to us. And so as we study this book together, I believe that God has planned to do a work in our church. I believe that we can find real good application here. And if we follow the instructions, I believe that our lives will be changed forever. This morning, we're going to be dealing with some stuff that may be kind of tough for us to wrestle with. Some instructions that we might chafe under. Might not be comfortable, but if we can wrestle with it, I believe that if we can be obedient to it, I believe everything about us will change. I believe that God will be glorified. There might be some things that I say this morning that you find offensive. I'm just reading it from Scripture. There might be some things that we struggle with this morning, but they're coming from the Word of God. The incredible thing about this book is if we do take heed of it, it will cause measurable changes in who we are as a church. This morning, we're starting in verse 13. We're going to finish out the chapter in verse 18. And the Bible says this: "Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace." This is not the first time that James has dealt with wisdom. We will go back to reference his writing in in chapter 1, and we'll tie things together. In chapter 1, he says, now if anyone of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. So we have this writing in chapter 3, but we can jump back and tie this together in chapter 1. If you lack wisdom, ask God. We have a whole sermon on that several weeks ago, talking about getting wisdom. We need to recap, though, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? Wisdom is not simply education or intellect. It's not simply a matter of the mind, but it is morality and behavior. It is a spiritual thing, a whole body thing. Yesterday, Ross and I were talking about the differences in being an MD and a DO. One is focused on just the problem, and one is focused on the whole of the patient and all of the things that might contribute to a problem. Wisdom is the whole of the person. We believe, and so we behave. The wise man is the one who hears the words and puts them into action. A wise man is somebody who not only knows how, but the path that got him to knowing how was full of moral choices. Excuse me. Alistair Begg said, wisdom is godly insight applied to the living of life. Job chapter 12, verse 13 says, wisdom and strength belong to God. Counsel and understanding are His. Wisdom comes from the Lord. Wisdom is spiritual, and it is also practical. It is something that we have or we don't have. It is something that we can have more or less of. We can act in a large amount of wisdom in this capacity in our life and totally flounder in this other capacity in our life. It is not measurable in that we can say, you have 2 pounds of wisdom and now you have a quarter stick of wisdom like butter. But it is visible. We can see wisdom in ourselves. We can see wisdom in others. You can look at somebody else and say, that person is wise. Or you can look at them and say, they are foolish. He's a dummy. And we do that based on not just their one behavior, but the reality of the whole person. So to be wise is a good thing. It is a goal to have. James this morning is going to give us a couple of instructions and some help in understanding those instructions. We need to remember we don't get to James 3 without going through James 1. So in the back of our minds, we need to know that if we lack wisdom, we can ask God and He gives it to us. This is a masterclass on being a Christian, but the lessons come in order. If you don't have wisdom, ask God. And now He's telling you, these are the ways that you don't have wisdom. We're going to work through some of those this morning. The first thing James says in James 3:13 is, who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in gentleness that comes from wisdom. Who is wise? James starts this passage with an instruction for self-evaluation and the evaluation of others. He wants you to be thinking about who might be considered wise. Are you wise? Most of us would like to think, I'm a wise person. People should come to me and ask me questions, and I will give them answers, and it will all work out. Do you behave in a way that people consider to be wise? Are other people looking to you to increase their own understanding? Or are you dumb? There are some situations where I know I am dumb. There are some situations I know you are dumb. I'm going to look down at my table for this. That was not good. A lot of decisions were made there, and I agree with zero of them. I don't know. The young people say that was a choice. That's if you hear a young person say that was a choice or that's a choice, they mean to be telling you what you just did they disagree with in a disrespectful way. That's the best way to say it. That was a choice is to say, you are an idiot. So that's some Gen Z translation for all of us in here that don't speak it. That's what that means. Would you disagree with me, Gen Z kids? No, that's what it means. Yeah, okay. Okay, good. So in chapter 1, he said, if anyone needs wisdom, ask for it. And now he gives us a process of evaluation. Do you need wisdom? This is how you know. The reality is, in a lot of ways, we can know if we are wise or we are dumb. The Bible talks about the way of the fool, that a foolish person does these things. That person is not wise. So this morning, we're going to use the word dumb and foolish interchangeably, because it's true. That's the way that it works out. We might not be able to tell right away where that wisdom is coming from. James says that there is wisdom that comes from above, and there is a different wisdom that we might feel that we have that comes from below. There is wisdom that comes from God, and that is true, good, honest wisdom. And there is wisdom that comes from below that makes us feel like I'm a wise person. When we talk about wisdom, we are talking about good, godly wisdom. James introduces us to this other thing that we perceive as wisdom that is really earthly and demonic. And we don't talk about demonic very often. But James is very clear, this is demonic. James is dealing with the whole person approach, and he says, this is a problem. We might be doing all the right things, but as he looks at the whole person, as we evaluate the whole person, and we see some of these things creeping into our lives or into the lives of those around us, we see that they really have some earthly and demonic roots to them. He gives us a description of both so that we can evaluate ourselves and those around us. It's very important that we use this skill that we're going to develop to keep ourselves in check and to be careful about who we're going to follow in our lives. We don't want to be subject to people who are not wise or are wise in their own understanding. He gives a description of both so that we can evaluate ourselves and those around us. We want to evaluate ourselves because we can change. The reality is, if you are a believer, if you have submitted yourself to the Lord, you have the capability to, throughout your life, become a different person. In fact, that's the goal. Our goal as a follower of Christ is not to be me at the end of my life, but to be significantly different from me. I want to be much more like Jesus when I die. Throughout my long life, however long it may be, I want to see change in myself. I want to cause change in myself. I want to pursue change in myself. If I die the way that I am today and that death certificate doesn't say today on it, there's a problem. We want to evaluate ourselves because we can change. And if you refuse to change, we're going to talk about that in a minute. That's the unwise, demonic wisdom that you were trying to bring up. We want to evaluate others so that we can understand and safeguard ourselves. Because others might not want to change. And you don't want to find yourself following that. You don't want to find yourself submitting to that. You don't want to find yourself subject to it in any way. Young people, you don't want to find yourself marrying that. You don't want to find yourself connecting with that. We want to evaluate others so that we can understand and sometimes safeguard. For others that call themselves believers, we want to be able to help them change. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Demonic wisdom, demonic behavior comes with, James describes them as bitterness, envy, selfishness, and boastful people. That is a fool's wisdom. That is earthly, demonic wisdom. These are people who, when something happens to them or doesn't happen for them, they get real irritated real fast. frustrated, bitter, snippy, envious. Oh, you lost 20 pounds? I found them. Couldn't you just say congratulations? Why are we throwing in that side comment in the back? Because there's a little bit of envy there. They're boastful. Hey, look at what I did. Look at what I got. Look at what I did for me. Look at all this success that I have piled up. Thinking about, caring about, sharing about themselves. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if the only thing the person in front of you can talk about, or the only thing you can talk about is you, that's selfishness. Boastfulness. This is a fool's wisdom. It is earthly, demonic wisdom. According to the world standards, those people might be successful. They might be successful according to world standards. They might have the nicest house. They might have the nicest cars. They might have the biggest things, the shiniest stuff. They might have the newest girlfriend in their lives. They might have whatever. According to the world standard, they may be winning. This is the same wisdom that is offered by the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. Don't you want to be as wise as God? Eat this. This wisdom flows out of a worldly lifestyle, social media, and the echo chambers of your one news channel that you subscribe to telling you that everyone else is evil breeds this. Look at the problems in marriages and workplaces and families. It's the focused on what is best for me or I'm going to get mine. That's what ruins it. The inability to think about anything or anyone other than yourself. Envy among siblings ruins relationships. Selfishness in parents destroys children. We're seeing that play out in terrible ways in some of the kids that we've had in our home to an extreme. Simple refusal to care about anything other than yourself has caused total collapse. And that might work out for the things that you want. You might climb the ladder. You might achieve the big dream things. You might get the special attention that you want. People might give you all the accolades. They might celebrate who you are. They might throw you a party. But the carnage that is left behind is devastating. As you run through people to get what you want. Most of us would say, hey, I'm not like that. I'm not boastful. I'm not envious. I'm not selfish. Because the reality is, once you come to Christ, some of those things are really easy to shed. Once you get to a place where you're going to be coming to church on a regular basis and you get to that, most of that stuff, at least on big picture level stuff, you can work out and get rid of. But we want to be evaluating ourselves because even though on a big level we might have worked that out, we want to get through the nuances of what does it really mean to be selfish? Am I still envious? Am I still bitter? Do I still struggle with these things? Yeah, I got rid of the big stuff. But what are the fine tunings that God might want to be doing in my life? We want to be evaluating ourselves. We want Christians in our lives that are evaluating themselves. The reality is the people that I want closest to me are people that are vulnerable to themselves and with me. I want people who are willing to work on themselves and willing to change. Because if they're not, it's going to drag me in with it. And that evaluation of ourselves, that evaluation of others, and allowing others to evaluate ourselves can be really difficult, especially if you have some of those characteristics. If you don't take criticism well, this is really hard. Everything is going to feel like criticism. But if you don't take criticism well, you might be a bitter, selfish, angry old person. You might be pretty foolish. That's demonic wisdom. Heavenly wisdom, James says, is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. This is an interesting thing, just an anecdote while you have this up, Marla. The translation of the Bible that we have on the screen right now says compliant. And we use the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, for most everything that we put up. And they follow a theology of Bible translation that is more thought for thought, where they would say they're trying to match the thinking of the writing with the thinking of the translation. I have another translation in there. If you could go to the next, James 3:17. It's a little bit further down. Are you sure? Okay. So another translation that we use once in a while in our church is the English Standard Version. And the only difference, really, is that it says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. And then instead of compliant, it says open to reason. And we're going to talk about open to reason this morning quite a bit. Because I think that's the one that we'll struggle with the most. Full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I want to just get into one of those, and it's the easiest one, I think, to spot in each other, and that is that open to reason. The CSB says compliant. ESV says open to reason. We want to understand what the original Greek would have said. It's closer to open to reason. It's just not one word. That's the difficulty there in translations. So are you, as a people, open to reason? Can you be corrected? If you understand what open to reason means, you can understand why it is so important. Is everything okay out there? All right, we're good. If you understand what open to reason means, you can understand why it is so important. The reality is, especially in modern America, we struggle right here. We're just not open at all to being told that we might be wrong. We are a special breed of closed-minded, stubborn people. At least I am. Maybe I'm only talking to myself. Just me? Thanks, Sally. We are a special breed of closed-minded, stubborn people. We don't want to change. We don't want to be educated. We want to believe what we believe and think what we think. And we want everybody else to believe what we believe and think what we think. And if they don't, they're what? Dumb, right? Fools. James says that heavenly wisdom includes this characteristic, that you are open to reason. Open to reason. The reality is we are very closed-minded. And with each generation, it gets worse. I want to say that again for the young people in the room who've checked out a little bit ago. With each generation, this gets worse. We are specifically and especially close-minded in this way, not in that, hey, everybody can do whatever, because that seems to become more flippant and crazy. But this idea that we know everything and what we have in our mind is right seems to become more and more concrete as each generation passes. We know everything. Samuel wrote about a fellow named Nabal and said this in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 17. It says, "Now carefully consider what you should do, because there is certain to be trouble for our master and his entire family." And here he describes a person who is unopen to this reason. Do you have 1 Samuel 25, 17? What in the world happened? You got half the scripture? All right. You got all of James? All right. We're going to go. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 17 says, "Now consider carefully what you should do, because there's certain to be trouble for our master and his entire family." There's certain to be trouble for this guy. And then he gives the reason. He says, "He is such a worthless fool, nobody can talk to him." What is the problem with this guy? He's a master. He's in control of the situation. He has power and influence. And nobody can talk to him. Why? He can't be reasoned with. You can't tell him that his idea is a bad one. You can't tell him that there might be another opportunity. You can't tell him that there might be some other way of doing things. It is only and completely his idea that goes. He is such a worthless fool that nobody can talk to him. Now, think about some people in your life that have proven to be this way. It's not frustrating at all, is it? Anybody had a boss that's that way? They don't listen to nothing. Think about some people who have proven to be this way. Young employees who can say that they can run the whole operation but don't show up on time are that way. Good. I'm glad we can have fun. Dishonor on you, dishonor on your cow. Okay. But think about the young guy that comes in and says, "Oh yeah, I can do all of that," but then doesn't show up on time. Those of us who have worked in the workplace for a while. "Oh, I've got it all figured out." They just won't listen. They don't care about what some seniority might have to say in that situation. They're untrainable. They won't be reasoned with. They've got it all figured out. Foolish sons, like the ones in Proverbs 10:1. "A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son heartache to his mother." There's a difference there. Because he's got it all figured out. So he believes. Proverbs 14:1 says, "Every wise woman builds her house, but a foolish one does what? She tears her house down because she won't listen to anyone else. She's foolish." People who are foolish may look wise to the world. I stand totally dumbfounded watching relationships fall apart because the world says, "Hey, that's okay. They're not treating you right, so you should bail." But God doesn't say it's okay. God said, "Fix it." God said, "Seek peace." God said, "Be humble." God said, "Submit." God said to align yourself and to live at peace as much as it depends on you. It's just you and your dumb cousin Maurice, who's got 10 baby daddies, that says it's okay not to settle. That's what's ruining your marriage. If we can just find a few people that agree with us, then we don't have to listen to anyone else. We don't have to be open to reason. Wisdom is open to reason. Are you willing to be challenged? Are you willing to be corrected? There's no wisdom in those situations. No wisdom from heaven. He is such a worthless fool, nobody can talk to him. He won't listen. He can't be changed. Nobody can tell him anything. C.S. Lewis wrote an essay that he called The Trouble with X. And in it described someone who lacks this heavenly wisdom. It goes like this. On such occasions, the friend usually says, but why don't you tell them? Why don't you go to them and have it all out? People are usually reasonable. All you have to do is make them see things in the right light. Explain it to them in a reasonable, quiet, friendly way. And then we, whatever we say outwardly, think sadly to ourselves, they don't know X. We do. We know how utterly hopeless it is to make X see reason. Either we've tried it over and over again, tried it until we are sick of trying it, or else we've never tried it because we saw from the beginning how useless it would be. Do people feel that way when they talk to you? It doesn't make any sense for me to try to tell them. It's not worth the conversation. It's not worth the breath. They're not going to get it. He ain't going to listen to me. He didn't listen to his wife. He ain't going to listen to me. I'm not going to waste the air that I breathe to tell them that they're wrong because they are unwilling to listen. Wisdom dictates our responses to the world around us. Where is your wisdom coming from? This is just one of many, there's 11 characteristics, five of them that say this is demonic wisdom and six of them that say this is good godly wisdom, or 4 and 7, I don't know. But on this one, are you willing to be challenged and corrected? We just had an election. Everybody in the room feels like they were right, right? We all had it all figured out as to why it needed to be this way and not that. Did any of us listen to anyone else's concerns? Or did we speak louder and louder and louder until we were the only voice that could be heard? The first time Donald Trump was elected, I found myself really excited about politics. I was excited to be finished with the Obama era of things and got to a place where I was getting I was getting really excited about politics. I was super excited about Trump coming into office. I liked Donald Trump as a business person, and I thought, hey, if we can get these things accomplished, this would be really good. And I found myself being totally and completely challenged by God to say, hey, you're taking this too far. You are losing relationship because you are so staunchly in this position. That did not change necessarily the way that I voted or the way that I would vote in the future. But the reality is God challenged me on the way that I presented myself and my unwillingness in that moment to listen to reason, to be open to the conversation. The reality is your closed-mindedness shuts down your ability to then also have a voice in the conversation. You can have two closed-minded people standing there shouting at each other and nothing will ever get accomplished. That's called Facebook. But two people who love each other and want what's best for each other can sit down at a table and say, hey, listen, these are the reasons why I think it needs to be this way. And the other person can say, and these are the reasons why I think it should be this way. And we could measure those things out and we could have an honest fruitful conversation. There could be peace amongst two people that totally disagree. If it starts with an openness to reason, that's not openness to be changed. That's not openness to, or that's not allowing yourself or forcing yourself to accept whatever. Just the ability to have conversation. Wisdom dictates our responses to the world around us. Where is your wisdom coming from? Is it earthly and demonic? James tells us in verse 13 that we're supposed to evaluate ourselves, and from that, change. We're not given instructions in the Bible just so that we can read them and move on. James gives us these instructions so that not so that we can look at ourselves and say, God made me this way, and never do anything about it. No, he says, hey, this is godly wisdom. If you don't line up, change. Evil is trending. Change. Your way of life is starting to look a whole lot like the world. Change. Don't just settle for who you have always been. Change. When considering whether or not we are open to reason, it means that we should change the way that we think about ourselves, knowing everything and being so full of ourselves that we can't communicate. It should also change the way that we feel about we think about the people around us. We should find ourselves willing to consider the opinions of others. We should find ourselves willing to consider their positions. That doesn't mean that we're giving any ground at all on the truths of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of deceit, every wind of teaching, by human cunning and cleverness and the techniques of deceit. It doesn't mean we're giving anything up. But are we willing to talk? The reality is there are a lot of issues in the world that are not salvation issues. There are a lot of issues in the world that the Bible doesn't specifically talk about. We don't all have to drive the same kind of vehicle. We can have open conversations about why Rams are better than Fords. We can talk about that. I can tell you. We can talk about why this thing is better than that thing, or why you should be this way instead of that way. We can talk about what Bible that we read. We can talk about what shirts we wear to church. We can talk about all of those different things. If we are open to reason. You may not have it all figured out. And if you believe you have it all figured out, you're probably wrong. It doesn't mean that we're giving any ground on things that the Bible dictates. It doesn't mean we're giving any ground at all on salvation issues, on spiritual things. But we should be willing and able to say, okay, I'll listen. And then shut up and listen. It will mean that we think about the ways that we are stuck in. It will mean that we consider the things that we believe that aren't staunchly from Scripture. We might need to be more open to suggestions, more open to reason. I'm talking about spiritual things because we're in church, but it could be all manner of things. The way people do a process at work, there could be a better way. Unless it is dictated by the owner of the business, in which case, then you do it their way. Unless it is that way, let's have a conversation. There might be a better way than your way. Talk about the way that things go in your home. Hey, husbands, you don't always have to be right. Wives, you don't always have to be right. Have a conversation. How you're going to parent, how you're going to lead, what you're going to do in life, how you're going to go through things. What kind of Christmas presents are you buying this year? That's a conversation. I We might need to be more open to suggestions. We have to understand what is at risk. James 3:18 tells us that there is a significant risk to not having wisdom. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. So that is very deep theological stuff that means this. You will not have peace. You will not have righteousness if you don't seek peace. James chapter 1 verse 20 obviously comes before this. But James has already told us, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. What happens when we get into those conversations? We get angrier and angrier and angrier and more frustrated and more frustrated and more frustrated because they won't listen to me. You won't listen to them. You're not having a conversation. You're having a dictation. That's where one person talks. What I'm hearing out of young men and boys is that they're so angry that they just can't control it. And at that point, anger becomes sin. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is sown by those who cultivate peace. That's going to come out of these things that are full of heavenly wisdom. These people who are looking at this list and saying, hey, I don't have that, I don't have that, I'm going to go to the Lord. The fruit of righteousness cannot be sown by those who cultivate evil. This fruit of righteousness cannot be sown by those who cultivate chaos. We are supposed to evaluate ourselves and change. What is at risk? Our righteousness. Change. The author of Proverbs chapter 2 gives us a description of how this all plays out in verses 1 through 8. We're going to go Proverbs 2, 1 through 8. It says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding. Furthermore, if you call out to insight and lift your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up success for the upright. He is a shield for those who live with integrity, so that he may guard the paths of justice and protect the way of his faithful followers. He gave us an outline. He said, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. So for us, understanding that God is the author of Scripture, if we will accept his words, these ones, if we will store up his commands within us, if we will treasure his word, if we will listen closely to wisdom, if we will hear others, if we will direct our heart to understanding. So that's me having a conversation with me to say, okay, shut up and listen. Because Elmer's going to say something that's going to change my life. I need to know the words that he's going to say. Listen. If we will make ourselves get to this place, if we will have conversation, if we will run after that like silver and hidden treasure, if we will seek this with our lives. So what does that mean? It means this is not passive. Doesn't just happen. We've got to be asking for it, looking for it, changing ourselves to get it. Then you'll receive wisdom. He says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Because God gives wisdom. James is echoing Proverbs when he says, if you want wisdom, ask for wisdom. How does he know that? He knows it from his own experience. He knows it from his teachers. He knows it from his mama. He knows it from his brother. He knows it from Proverbs. Who is God? God gives wisdom. The process is that we store the word in our heart. We ask God for it. We read what God has to say for us. We direct our hearts. James gives us two instructions here. He says, evaluate yourself and change. Evaluating yourselves is going to include taking careful inventory of who I am and the things that I do and the things that I say. Look up that essay at home. It is The Problem with X by C.S. Lewis. The Problem with X, or The Trouble with X. And read that to somebody else and say, hey, is this me? Am I X? Do you feel like you could talk to me about stuff? You feel like you could call me out? Develop relationships with others that allow them to help you with this. Ask them honest questions. Hey, listen, today in church, you're having coffee with them tomorrow. Yesterday at church, my pastor said, I might lack wisdom because I don't fit into these things. What do you think? And then change. Our mandate is to change. Wisdom is not hard to come by. And yet we lack it on a regular basis. We talked about one of those 11 things. We could spend a lot of time going through each one of those. I did that with the youth group with Fruit of the Spirit one time. We just went through each one of the Fruit of the Spirit 1 week at a time so that you could have a full understanding. We went through one, open to reason. Are you open to reason? But you could have a whole conversation about bitterness. You could have a whole conversation about envy, selfishness. You could have a whole conversation about being boastful. You could do that. And we should have working understandings of those things so that we don't get lost in definitions. Well, I don't know what boastful really means, so I'm really good at it. We should have working understandings. We can study Scripture and go really, really deep and get into that stuff and really do some really good things. You won't stay here long enough for that this morning, so we're going to close this out. But are you, just think about this, you don't have to go any further than this, are you open to reason? Can people talk to you or not? If they can't, you're a fool. If you can't, you're dumb in the holiest way possible. If any of you lacks wisdom, and it's me, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. Let's pray. God, as a people, we lack wisdom on a regular basis. I speak for myself. God, I lack wisdom on a regular basis. There are times where I am unreasonable. God, help me. God, help us. Help us to be a people who seek after your wisdom like silver and hidden treasure, who run after it, who store it up. Help us to be wise people. God, this should change our relationships. This should change the way that we interact with one another and with the people of the world. God, help us to be people who seek after wisdom. Help us to be honest with ourselves and honest with the people around us. Help us to cultivate relationships within this church where we can have these conversations and we can ask one another, hey, am I unreasonable? Can people talk to me? God, help us. We want to be more like Jesus. Help us to get there. God, we give you praise for everything that you're doing in this church. We give you praise for these people that call this place their home. We ask that you would pour out blessings of abundance. We ask for specific situations that we have poured out before you. We've got so much on our hearts, God. Everyone in this church has things that they need prayer for, and we lift those up to you this morning. We ask for blessings, and we thank you for it because we've seen them before. God, you are holy and good, and we thank you for all of those things. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.